Merry Christmas. For the past month, as we've been progressing through Advent, we've been reading from Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor during the 30s and early 40s in Nazi-torn Germany. This comes from one of his sermons concerning Christmas. We cannot approach the manger of the Christ child in the same way we approach the cradle of another child. Rather, when we go to his manger, something happens, and we cannot leave it. We cannot leave it again unless we have been judged or redeemed. Here we must either collapse or know the mercy of God directed towards us. What does that mean? Isn't all of this just a way of speaking? Isn't this just pastoral exaggeration of a pretty and pious legend? What does it mean that such a thing is said about the Christ child? Those who want to take it as a way of speaking will do so and continue to celebrate Advent and Christmas as before with pagan indifference. For us, it is not just a way of speaking. For that's just it. It is God himself. And the Lord and Creator of all things, who is so small here, who is hidden here in the corner, who enters into the plainness of the world, who meets us in the helplessness and defenselessness of a child, and wants to be with us. And he does this not out of playfulness or sport, because we find that so touching, but in order to show us where he is and who he is, in order from this place to judge and devalue and dethrone all human ambition. No, see, the throne of God in the world is not on human thrones, but in human depths in the manger. Standing around his throne, there are no flattering vessels, but dark, unknown, questionable figures who cannot get their fill of this miracle and want to live entirely by the mercy of God. Joy to the world, anyone for whom this sound is foreign or hears in nothing but weak enthusiasm has not yet really heard the gospel. For the sake of humankind, Jesus Christ became a human being in a stable in Bethlehem. Rejoice, O Christendom, for sinners, Jesus Christ became a companion of tax collectors and prostitutes. Rejoice, O Christendom, for the condemned, Jesus Christ was condemned to the cross on Golgotha. Rejoice, O Christendom, for all of us, Jesus Christ was resurrected to life. Rejoice, O Christendom. All over the world today, people are asking, where is the path to joy? The Church of Christ answers loudly, Jesus is our joy. Joy to the world. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for the gift that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we come to you because of him. We come to you through him. We come to you because, Lord, to know him is to know you. And Father, I do pray. I pray that tonight would be a night that, Lord, that glorifies you, that rejoices in you, and that, Father, that in all of the busyness and all of the craziness that is Christmas time, that, Father, we might stop and we might think, that we might ponder and we might remember what exactly this day is supposed to be all about. We give you all the praise and all the glory because of your Son, through your Son. Amen. Before I get going on the message I have there, the Charlie Brown video, for me, that's tradition. It's the last great, if maybe the only great Christmas program. There was rumors for a while that they were going to edit it to take out at least part of Linus's speech. And at the time, CBS was the one who was playing it. And by the way, CBS doesn't play it anymore. ABC does. I wonder if this had anything to do with it. But anyways, they were flooded with email and letters and all sorts of stuff. That if they edited it, that there would be problems. But they wanted to edit the "A Savior is Born" part. There's a toy at Hallmark, and it had Linus, and you push his paw, or, well, hand. He's not a paw, he's a hand. It's a stuffed animal, you know. No, it's Linus, but you push it, and he gives that speech. And I was all ready to buy. I was going to buy it. I didn't care what it cost. I was like, oh, I'm going to buy it. But it skipped that part. I just put it back on the shelf. It's such a shame that people might be actually afraid that there's something more to that manger. And I don't know. When I think Charlie Brown for a moment, I'm just thinking for a moment here. But who do you relate to more at Christmas time? Are you Linus or are you Charlie Brown? I want to be Linus. I want to be calm, cool, collective. I want to be able to, in the middle of all of it, be able to say, no, this is what it is. But I'm usually, and tonight is no exception, I'm frantic. I'm convinced it's all falling apart. And God's not in control. There are just those moments where all of a sudden I think, this is not working. And it's this is very, for me to share this with you tonight is very ironic in the light of my message. So now I'll get into the message. How many Christmas messages have you heard? You know, I mean, can there be honestly a new Christmas message? No. And you know what? The beauty of it is there doesn't need to be a new Christmas message. It's beautiful and complete all on its own. In fact, when we look at the story of God as a whole, when we look to His Word, the Scripture, the Bible, we see that everything that's done seemingly has kind of this bookend approach to it, doesn't it? There's a beginning and there's an end, and there's this beautiful story that happens in between. But what happens in the beginning usually is also what happens in the end. To give you an example, I mean, we start out in the beginning with a new earth because there wasn't one before it. It's something brand new. And in that new earth, there's a garden, and in that garden, there's a tree. And now there's a lot of stuff that happens after that moment. We're kind of expelled from that garden. We're expelled from that tree. But eventually, we get to a new heaven and a new earth, a really new earth. And in that new earth, there is a garden, and in that garden, there is a tree. And we see these trees on both ends, and we live in between the trees. We live in between Advents, that is to say, events that God has. And we even see this happening with Jesus. I mean, Jesus enters into this world first how? Well, he's on a donkey. Well, he's in the womb, but he enters into the town of Bethlehem. He enters in on a donkey. And the donkey is it's a symbol of peace. I can't imagine it being a peaceful ride, but yet the donkey itself is this symbol of peace. It's not a war horse. It's not a stallion. It's not the choice of great kings, but lowly peasants, farmers. It's peaceful. And then if we fast forward through Jesus' life, the week leading to his betrayal and his death, we see him once again entering into the city on a donkey, this symbol of peace, the triumphal entry. Jesus is born in the town of Bethlehem, on the outskirts of the town, and if you were just to go a couple of hours on foot this way, you would find a whole nother town. In fact, you would be in Bethlehem for a moment here. He's born in a stable. And a stable on the outskirts of town, this would not be a barn. This would not be a large structure. It most likely would be this cave. And it would be scarce and not inviting. And then we fast forward to the end of and that two-hour little journey across town on foot. And this is where Jesus would find his grave. It would be near Golgotha. It would be this tomb. So we see Jesus enter in a cave, and we see him, in a sense, end at least a portion of it in a cave. There's just this interesting bookend kind of approach that Jesus takes. I alluded to this yesterday morning during the at the end of our service, but there's this sense of a bookend of peace that happens in the Christmas message. In fact, in Jesus, if you will, his pre-birth announcement, Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And what kind of peace is this? Well, it says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." I don't know about you, but I don't have an abundance of peace at times. But here there will be no end. "And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth," and I love this, "forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so we have this pre-birth announcement, Isaiah declaring who Jesus is before Jesus is even here, and that there's this Prince of Peace coming, a peace that will be, there will be no end. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And they came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' And she was greatly troubled." She was not at peace. She was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Because you understand that when an angel comes, it's not necessarily a good thing. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." That is to say, be of peace. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Joseph, he's marrying this girl. I'm sure he was very peaceful when he found out she was pregnant. What would anybody think? But as he considered all these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Somehow, in the midst of all the chaos, he managed to fall asleep. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Be of peace. To take Mary as your wife, so that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, the incredible thing is that anytime we talk about the Holy Spirit, you can't talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about peace. And so we have this troubling moment for Mary, this troubling moment for Joseph, and in both cases they're told, "Don't be afraid. There's nothing to fear." In the same region where there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's got to be some good news. It's for everyone. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," not a baby, not just a person, a Savior, "who is Christ the Lord." But he says, "Fear not. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothing and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased." And perhaps, as Linus quotes it, and perhaps a translation, it's that we might have peace and goodwill towards men. Before we get into that, though, this bookend, Jesus enters with declarations of peace. And just as he's about to exit, this is what he says to his disciples, whom were greatly troubled, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In fact, it was just briefly before this, he reminded them all to do one thing. "This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Goodwill towards men. a peace that goes beyond all understanding. And how can you have this peace? It's really simple. Love one another. Because when you love one another, you will see him. When you see him, you know the peace. You know a peace that can only come from him in the most unpeaceful times. I mean, the disciples are about to face, Jesus knows this, they're going to see him die. How much more troubling can that be? The man they've devoted 3 years of their life to, and he's telling them, no. Love each other. Stick with each other. And take my peace. That word peace, you if you don't know much foreign languages, you perhaps know peace at least. It's shalom. That word shalom, it's such a deep, deep rooted word. It literally means being complete. That's the kind of peace. And this peace can only be found from God, not from what the world can offer, but only from God. This peace, this shalom, it is a completeness. And this is the peace that's offered. See, there's no room for anything else when you're experiencing this peace. There's no room for fear, and there's no room for troubles. It's just peace. And when we're at peace, isn't it so much easier to love one another? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. A peace that's from God, a peace that goes beyond all understanding. And this goodwill, and what does it mean in the end? It means that it's something given to those whom he is pleased with. Later, Paul would say these things, making known to us the mystery of his will, that is this peace, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And that word fullness goes back to peace, shalom, complete, fullness of time, to unite all things in him, love one another, things in heaven and things on earth. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you know that? Do you know that God finds pleasure in you? Often we perhaps pursue pleasure in God, but do you understand that he finds pleasure in you? He finds pleasure in giving you peace. And I would ask, do you suppose that God desires peace in your life? Maybe I should say it this way. Do you know that God desires peace in your life? Do you have enough peace? I mean, is there anybody who can truly, truly say, yeah, I'm good. I'm full up on peace. I really don't have much more room. You're going to eat Christmas meals, right? Thanksgiving, remember Thanksgiving? There is that point where you realize that I have no more room. Although you do manage to find it for the extra piece of cheesecake, but you're like, no, I'm good, I'm full. Well, okay, one more. Now I'm full. And then a half hour later, what, you're ready to go pick at the food again, right? Does peace run out on you? Has there been moments where peace simply runs out? So Jesus said, the peace that I give to you is not the same peace that the world gives you. Because here's the reality. The peace that the world gives, it runs out. It feels good at the time, and it might even be satisfying. But in the end, when it's gone, it's gone. You just got to figure out how to refill it. But this peace, this shalom, this comes from the Spirit, and it fills us, and it dwells in us, and it completes us. I have two traditions when it comes to Christmas Eve service. One is Charlie, and the other is my favorite Christmas book, even though it's not really a Christmas book, but it's God Came Near by Max Lucado. And this is a newer version right here. I mean, the book itself is the same. It's just, it was kind of redone. And it has a new introduction, though. And I found this introduction to be worthwhile reading. And then I'll read the part that I love to read so much. Chalk it up to interruption. God tapped humanity on the collective shoulder. Pardon me, he said. and eternity interrupted time, divinity interrupted carnality, and heaven interrupted the earth in the form of a baby. Christianity was born in one big heavenly interruption. Just ask the Bethlehem shepherds. We know so little about these men, their names, their ages, how many there were on duty that night. We don't know. But this much we can safely assume. They had no expectations of excitement. These are sheep they are watching. That night, some shepherds were in the field nearby watching their sheep. We count sheep to go to sleep. Besides, this is the night shift. Might as well watch paint dry. Shepherds watching sheep sleep. Say that 10 times fast. Don't. Saying that sentence is more exciting than doing their job. Their greatest challenge was staying awake. These men expected no excitement, nor did they want any. Because see, any excitement was bad excitement. Wolves, mountain lions, poachers. Shepherds treasured the predictable. They coveted the calm. Their singular aim was to be able to tell their wives, nothing happened last night. Just because they wanted a calm night, however, didn't mean they would get it. And forgive the reminder, just because you want a calm life, don't bank on having it. The minute you sink down in the easy chair of life, heaven pushes the remote and changes the channel. The financial aid office says, no. The doctor says, pregnant. The boss says, transfer. The test grade reads, F. The auto mechanic says, totaled. The auto insurance says, expired. I am the one who creates the light and makes the darkness. I am the one who sends good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. And our typical initial response is the same as that of the shepherds. Fear. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord was shining around them, and they became very frightened. Change always brings fear before it brings faith. We always assume the worst before we look for the best. God interrupts our lives with something we've never seen, and rather than praise, we panic. We interpret the presence of a problem as the absence of God, and scoot. Good thing the shepherds lingered. Otherwise, they might have missed the second verse. Today, your Savior was born in the town of David. He is Christ the Lord. And I hope you will do what the shepherds did. Linger near the manger. And now the part I love to read. The noise and the bustle began earlier than usual in the village. As night gave way to dawn, people were already on the streets. Vendors were positioning themselves on the corner of most heavily traveled avenues. Store owners were unlocking the doors to their shops. Children were awakened by the excited barking of street dogs and the complaints of donkeys pulling carts. The owner of the inn had awakened earlier than most in the town. After all, the inn was full, and all the beds were taken. Every possible mat or blanket had been put to use. Soon, all the customers would be stirring and there would be a lot of work to do. One's imagination is kindled thinking about the conversation of the innkeeper and his family at breakfast table. Did anyone mention the arrival of the young couple the night before? Did anyone ask about their welfare? Did anyone comment on the pregnancy of a girl on a donkey? Perhaps someone raised the subject, but at best, it was raised, not discussed. There was nothing that novel about them. They were possibly one of several families turned away that night. Besides, who had time to talk about them when there was so much excitement already in the air? Augustus did the economy of Bethlehem a favor when he decreed that a census would be taken. Who could remember such commerce that had ever hit the village? No, it's doubtful that anyone mentioned the couple's arrival or wondered about the condition of the girl. They were too busy. The day was upon them. The day's bread had to be made. The morning's chores had to be done. There was too much to do to imagine that the impossible had occurred. God had entered the world as a baby. Yet were some to chance upon the sheep stable on the outskirts of Bethlehem that morning, that peculiar scene they would behold, that stable. The stable stinks like all stables do. The stench of urine, dung, and sheep reek pungently in the air. The ground is hard, and the hay is scarce. Cobwebs cling to the ceiling, and a mouse scurries across the dirt floor. A more lowly place of birth could not exist. And off to one side sits a group of shepherds. They sit silently on the floor, perhaps perplexed, perhaps in awe, no doubt in amazement. Their night watch had been interrupted by an explosion of light from heaven and a symphony of angels. God goes to those who have time to hear him. So on the cloudless night, he went to simple shepherds. Near the young mother sits the weary father. If anyone is dozing, he is. He can't remember the last time he sat down. And now that excitement was subsided a bit, now that Mary and the baby are comfortable, he leans against the wall of the stable and feels his eyes grow heavy. He still hasn't figured it all out. The mystery of the event puzzles him, but he really hasn't the energy to wrestle with the questions. What's important is this, is that the baby is fine and Mary is safe, and as sleep comes, he remembers the name the angels told him to use, Jesus. We will call him Jesus. Wide awake is Mary. My, how young she looks. Her head rests on the soft leather of Joseph's saddle. The pain has been eclipsed by wonder. She looks into the face of the baby, her son, her Lord, his majesty. At this point in history, the human being who best understands who God is and what he is doing is a teenage girl in a smelly stable, and she can't take her eyes off of him. Somehow Mary knows she is holding God. So this is he. And she remembers the words of the angel. His kingdom will never end. He looks like anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless, piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable through the womb of a teenager in the presence of a carpenter. And she touches the face of the infant God. How long was your journey? This baby had overlooked the universe. These rags keeping him warm were the robes of eternity. His golden throne room has been abandoned in favor of a dirty sheep pen. The worshiping angels have been replaced with kind but bewildered shepherds. And meanwhile, the city hums. The merchants are unaware that God has visited their planet. The innkeeper would never believe that he had just sent God into the cold. And the people would scoff at anyone who told them that the Messiah lay in the arms of a teenager on the outskirts of their village. They were all too busy to consider the possibility. Those who missed his majesty's arrival that night missed it not because of evil acts or malice. No, they missed it because they simply weren't looking. Little has changed in the last 2,000 years, has it? Peace. He offers you peace. In the craziest of times, in the weirdest of times, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news over the past couple of weeks. I think there's extreme lack of peace on this planet. And in the midst of the bookends, we know that there's going to be a great deal of unrest. But there's that much more peace to come. And still, in the midst of it all, he says those words to you, my peace I offer you. And here this night, as we close with just a few songs to reflect on who this baby king, baby God is. And let us remember not to leave him there. He does grow up. He's our Savior. He's the only way we're ever going to know peace. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the peace that you do give. And that, Father, that you would love us so much that you would offer this peace. And Father, I do pray for, Father, I pray for parents in Newcomb who are not celebrating in peace tonight. Father, I pray that you give them peace. Father, I pray for families in the Clackamas area. Father, they're missing a husband, a father, a wife, and a mother. And Father, even today of some of the news that I heard, things that are going on, the shootings and the deaths that took place today, the officers and the firemen who have lost their lives. Father, this world it's fallen apart. Father, if there's any time that we need peace, if there's any time we need a Savior, it's now. And Father, I do pray. I pray that as we continue tonight, Lord, as we reflect on your Son, the coming of your Son, Father, I do ask that you would just fill us with your peace, your shalom, in such a way that only you can. And that, Father, that this Christmas, if any other Christmas, this Christmas would be the Christmas that we can truly, truly celebrate. We can truly come to the manger, not as novelty, but, Lord, as true nativity, as the gift that you have given us. That we might know him, that we might know you, that we might find our salvation in the gift that you have given us in your Son. And that your Spirit might fill us with your peace. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.